once away from God. On the downward road I trod, seeking pleasures there but finding none. When I met a loving friend, pleasure seeking all did end, for I found true joy in God's dear Son. Knowing Jesus,
knowing Jesus is the greatest joy of all.
He doth answer
every time his name I call. You can search the world around, sweeter joy cannot be found. Knowing Jesus is the greatest joy of all. When men thrill to worldly fame, want a great important name, some the gift of knowledge to impart. Others thrill to worldly things, power, wealth, and diamond rings, but the Savior's love doth thrill my heart.
Knowing Jesus
is the greatest joy of all.
He doth answer
every time his name I call. You can search the world around, sweeter joy cannot be found. Knowing Jesus is the greatest joy of all. Oh dear sinner, start today on the heavenly homeward way. Let the blood of Calvary cleanse your soul. He is knocking as before, let him enter your heart's door. You'll rejoice when Jesus makes you whole.
Knowing Jesus
is the greatest joy of all.
He doth answer
every time his name I call. You can search the world around, sweeter joy cannot be found. Knowing Jesus is the greatest joy of all.
Are there some answers that man shall never have? Are there some things that man is not intended to know? In Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, we read, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." So, we will not concern ourselves with those secret things that belong to God, but how important it is for us to study those things which are revealed. Those things belong to us and to our children forever. We will work hard to learn about those things so we can use the precious truths for our benefit. These truths are so basic and universal. They are just and for us, what to miss them through neglect or lack of interest. Join us today for a few moments as we investigate the Word of God. Each of these lessons is available free on cassette tape. For your free copy of any of these lessons presented on this program, please contact me, Dr. N.C. Crouch, Hamilton, Texas.
There is an I
trusting to
this is
our study continues in the 14th chapter of Acts. We're ready to begin at the 23rd verse. And in this portion of this chapter, we have Paul and Barnabas concluding their first great mission journey to the Gentiles. They left Antioch of Syria and sailed over to the Isle of Cyprus and preached the gospel on that island. And then they went up into Asia Minor and taught the gospel in several cities of Asia Minor and established churches in several cities. And they came to their last city, that of Derbe. And verse 21 says, when they had taught many, and that implies that they had established a church there, they returned again to Lystra, to Iconium, and Antioch. Now these are the three cities that they'd been to before getting to Derbe. And in these three cities, it had a lot of persecution. In Lystra, Paul was stoned and dragged out of the city and left for dead. And in Antioch, he and Luke had to leave that area because of the great commotion the Jews stirred up because they opposed their doctrine so badly. But now that they've finished entering into new cities, they're going back to the old cities, back to the previous cities that they've been to before, and they're again contacting these churches that they'd established in these cities. And we have to remember that these churches are new converts. They are very young in the faith. They have many things yet to learn and to know, and so they're going to need a lot of help. And so the apostles do not leave them without this help. They come back and revisit them and reteach them. And it's described in verse 22 like this, confirming the souls of the disciples. The word confirming means to strengthen, to establish, to make firm or encourage, and exhorting them to continue in the faith. To exhort means to urge or to encourage. And that we must with much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Explain to them that these tribulations, these trials, these sufferings they're going through are just a part of the things that are necessary to happen in order for us to enter into the kingdom of God. And now we come to verse 23, which is the actual place where our lesson is to start at this time. And here Luke says, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Now, this is a very interesting and instructive verse here, when they had ordained them elders in every church. To ordain them elders means they ordained the church's elders. Every church had elders ordained in it. The word elder here simply means the elder, but we know from other usages of this word in the New Testament, it refers to a specific office in the church that is referred to as bishop or pastor. So the office of bishop or pastor or elder is one office. We have several passages in the New Testament that give quite extensive teaching on this office of bishop or pastor. And to Timothy and Titus, Paul gave some very specific qualifications for people who serve in this office, qualifications that they should meet in order to be able to be qualified to be a bishop or a pastor. In this book of Acts, we're going to have in the 20th chapter some duties given that the elders are to carry out. But we're not going to cover those points at this time, but we'd just like to note the fact that there was an office of bishop or elder or pastor, and that as these apostles came back through these new churches, they ordained elders in every church. Now, the word ordained here doesn't necessarily mean that they laid their hands on them and gave them miraculous gifts. But from the very nature of the office, we know that they'd have to have some kind of miraculous inspiration by the Holy Spirit. These churches were young churches. They had very little experience at this point. They did not have the document that we have today known as the New Testament to guide them. They didn't have any of the written part of the New Testament at all. They had to depend upon miraculous guidance from the Holy Spirit and the teaching from the apostles. Well, Barnabas and Paul are going to leave them now. They're passing through here for what may be the last time. We do know that they're going to be allowed to come back to this area at a future time. Paul will come back, but at this point, that's not known. And so these men who are referred to as elders are going to have to be the ones who take the oversight of these churches. They're the ones who are going to be responsible for teaching them. They don't hire somebody to come in and teach in their place. They are responsible for the teaching. They're going to be responsible for the guidance. They're going to have to help handle whatever problems may come up, whatever problems in the lives of the members, whatever kind of sin should try to creep into the church. These people are the overseers. And so they will have to have miraculous inspiration to be able to properly teach and instruct and guide these young congregations. We read in the list of gifts that the churches were to have, given in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, one gift was the gift of governments. And I know of no other thing this could apply to any better than this office of the bishop. They would have the gift of governments. We also read of the gift of ruling. Here again, this would apply to this office of the bishops. We learn from the instruction of Timothy and Titus that not only did the apostles appoint elders, but also the evangelists appointed elders. And Timothy was told to lay hands suddenly on no man, lest he be partakers of other men's sins. And this would imply that there was some kind of a laying on of the hand, some kind of an imparting of the gifts that would go with this office that's had such a terrible and great responsibility of taking the oversight of these churches. Now, he says they ordained them elders in every church, which means that no church was left out. Every church had elders. And we'd like to note the fact that the elders were in the plural number. Never do we read of any church having one elder. They had more than one elder. We find in Titus 1 and 5, he says, I left thee in Crete that thou shouldest ordain elders in every city. The word elders is in the plural there. And again in Acts 20 and 17, and from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. So they never had a single elder, a single pastor to each church, but they committed the whole affairs of the church to a group of men known as the elders. So they ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting. So there was some serious approaching to God in this matter. They prayed with fasting. They committed them to the Lord, or commended them to the Lord. The word commended here simply means committed. They put them in the hands of the Lord. We're talking about Jesus, the Messiah. And there's no better person, no better being that the church could be placed into the hands of than to be placed into the hands of the Lord. But these apostles, knowing that these young churches had a lot of learning to do, they had a lot of experience yet to gain, they would make mistakes, they would be subjected to great amounts of terror and persecution and trial, they put them in the hands of the Lord. And of course, that's what we each today should be. Ourselves, we should be committed to the Lord. We should be committed to the Lord. We should be in the hands of the Lord. They're committed to the Lord. That is, whatever action they take is going to be an action that's going to be designed to be for the interest, for the affairs of the Lord, on whom they believed. And this is talking about Jesus, of course. They did believe on Him. And so their total lives would be given to the service of the Lord. Verse 24 says, and after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now these are the names of the provinces they came through. Verse 21 names some of the cities, Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, and these are the provinces that these cities were found in. They came to Pamphylia. Pamphylia was the first province of Asia Minor that they landed in. It was the one that had the city of Perga in it. Verse 25 says that when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attala. This is their second time to visit the city of Perga, the second time to preach the gospel in that city. Attala was a seaport town not too far from Perga, and it would be there that they could embark on the ship to sail back to Antioch. And so verse 26 says, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. So they went back to Antioch of Syria. This is the city that they originally left from. It was the beginning point of their mission journey, and it was the end point of their mission journey. It seems that these disciples had a very special hand supporting of in the sending in to this work. And so from whence they had been recommended of God, that is appointed to this work at this place of Antioch, and to be recommended to the grace of God means to the favor and the protection of God. They had put them in the hands of God for the work which they fulfilled. They did carry out the work. They did the thing they set out to do. We don't know if they had originally planned to go to exactly this territory or not, but they went to the area that they had originally been designed to go to. So Paul and Barnabas were definitely very successful. They could feel good about this. They went through a lot of trial and hardship, but they certainly were successful in their mission. Verse 27, "And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how that he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles." So it was a very wonderful thing that now there were more Gentile churches established. They could say for sure that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, not just those Gentiles dwelling in the Palestine area, but now also to the Gentiles in Asia Minor. And we can imagine that these men, Barnabas and Paul, are thinking of the great areas that are still open to them. The reach is further beyond Asia Minor, and we are going to see that Paul does do that. He goes on over into Macedonia and down into Greece to Corinth. He'll go to Spain. He'll go to Rome. And how that the whole world is out there waiting now for this gospel to be preached to it. But now the door of faith is open to the Gentiles. There is no limits to areas to which the gospel may be preached. There is no limit to which person can receive it or which person can be made obedient to the faith. All the world is now open, so the door of faith is open to the Gentiles. Verse 28, "And there they abode long time with the disciples." We don't know exactly how long they stayed at Antioch. It could have been a 5 to 8 year period. It seems that they arrived here around A.D. 45, and so they could have stayed till A.D. 53. It might have been a little less time than that, but it was probably a 5 to 8 year period that they abode there with the disciples, and they might have done some other work during this time that we're not familiar with either, because Luke just doesn't say what they did during this time. I don't believe that Paul and Barnabas would have just remained idle. They did definitely occupy themselves in some way, some manner, and they used whatever abilities they had towards spreading the gospel and doing the work of the church. It is certain that the Apostle Paul made several journeys that we do not have any record of in the New Testament. And we read in 2 Corinthians 11, beginning with the 23rd verse, where he tells about many things that happened to him that are not recorded in the book of Acts. He says in the 23rd verse of 2 Corinthians 11, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watching often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." So here we have Paul naming many things that happened to him that are really not recorded in the book of Acts. So during this interval, this 5 to 8 year period that Luke describes as him abiding a long time with the disciples at Antioch, he may have done many of those things that we don't have a record of someplace else. So that brings the 14th chapter of Acts to a close. We're now ready to begin the 15th chapter of Acts. So I'll begin with verse 1 of chapter 15. "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." Here we have the first recorded case of a problem within the church. Up until this point, the problems of the church had been from without. The enemy was someone who was not a member of the church. The enemy was someone who was trying to persecute the church. Now we have a problem that arises from within the church itself, a division of belief among brethren. We have certain men which came down from Judea. These, of course, would be Jewish persons who were members of the church. They came down from Judea. We're going to learn later that they were members of the sect of the Pharisees. Judea, of course, is the place where Jerusalem was. And any place away from there is referred to as down from there. Any place toward Jerusalem is up to. So they came down from Judea. And they came to this place of Antioch where Paul and Barnabas were. And these certain men, according to Luke, taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now here arises a great question. We have Gentiles who are in the church. Paul and Barnabas are teaching this very strongly and promoting this spread of the gospel to the Gentiles. And they're allowed to become members of the church without becoming Jews first. They're allowed to be obedient to the gospel without having to be obedient to the law of Moses. Well, here are some men who are teaching something different from that. They say that, no, you must keep certain parts of the law of Moses, and the thing they're pushing is this act of circumcision, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses. That is, follow the law as given by Moses, as given to the people who lived during the time of Moses, then you cannot be saved. They're imposing this act of circumcision as being a necessary thing to salvation. Regardless of whatever else you do, you can believe, you can repent, you can confess, you can be baptized, you can live the Christian life, but except you be circumcised, you cannot be saved. That's what they're imposing here. And so this does raise a very important question. Is it necessary for members of the church to be circumcised? Now, circumcision was a sign that Abraham and God had made a covenant, and it was a recognition of that covenant on the part of Abraham and his descendants. So the question is, does a member of the church have to undergo this same sign of circumcision, this same rite of circumcision? Well, here was a group of people who were saying, yes, you must be circumcised to be saved. Well, we can see this is contrary to what Paul and Barnabas have been teaching. They had not been teaching those that they had converted to the gospel that they need to be circumcised. Circumcision wasn't a factor in salvation. And so verse 2 says, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem under the apostles and elders about this question. So we see here that Paul and Barnabas did not agree to this doctrine, this teaching. This wasn't compatible with what they knew about the gospel. They disagreed with this. They felt like this was not proper teaching, that this was teaching somebody something that God didn't desire to be taught. So they had no small dissension. That is, they let their opinion be known. They let their feelings be known that this was not according to what they believed. They did not agree with this. Had no small dissension and disputation with them. They disputed with them about the matter. And here it seems that the conflict was so great that they were not able to settle it among themselves. Those certain men from Judea were holding on very tenaciously to their doctrine. Paul and Barnabas certainly didn't believe it, and they weren't going to give up what they knew to be the truth. And so they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem under the apostles and elders about this question. Now these certain brethren from Judea were members of the church, or they would not have agreed to this. They agreed that they would go to Jerusalem. This is the place from which the doctrine seemed to have come. It seemed to have come from Jerusalem. So they agreed to go up to Jerusalem and to have the apostles and elders there to hear the matter, and to see what their feeling is about this question. Here's a vital question that has arisen in the church, and it's one that is designed to cause division in the church if it's not settled. And certainly if they can get the apostles and elders at Jerusalem to agree that they have the truth on the matter, then that's going to be a giant step toward just settling this whole dispute. And so that's what they want to do, is go down and get that settled with them. And of course, those brethren who came up from Judea, if they could get the apostles and elders of Jerusalem to agree with them, that would go a long ways towards establishing this as a part of the gospel. This idea of being circumcised, the idea that circumcision was necessary to be saved. Now Luke states that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem. So we don't know how many went. We do feel that this was the time when Titus went with Paul down there. But enough went so that they could really establish what the general doctrine was going to be about this question of circumcision. Now, this journey to Jerusalem seems to be the one that's referred to by the Apostle Paul in Galatians, the second chapter. And in the first verse of Galatians 2, he says, "Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also." So here we learn that this was 14 years after the conversion of Paul when this happened. Verse 2 of Galatians 2, "And I went up by revelation." So we see here that God directed him to go. It was the proper thing for him to do. It was something that he didn't just do because he felt it might be a good thing to do, but the Holy Spirit revealed to him that this was a proper thing to do, a proper way to settle this matter. And he further says, "And communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means which I should run or had run in vain." So it seems that Paul is willing to have his actions and his doctrine that he's been teaching tested now by those apostles and elders at Jerusalem. We do see here a very important precedent. When we have a question come up in the church, it's necessary that we discuss it. It's necessary that we let it be known that here is a question. It's not proper to just try to sweep the thing and ignore it and hold it away. But it needs to be doctrinally. It needs to be divided something that is consistent the gospel of Jesus Christ before it's allowed to grow any further in the church and cause more division. Well, we've come to the end of our time for this segment of our study. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
Many people in this world spend their lives so foolish here, never trusting in the friend in need. The world so big and bold, with all its pleasure and its gold, is just all that they think they will need. Hold all the precious love of God.
And from him I'll never stray. how I've reached the promised land.